Anyway, I told Chris that I would do a sermon, and this is mainly more of a teaching sermon. I don't normally preach long, about 20 minutes. This might go a little longer. If you get bored stiff, fine, just stand up and say, I've had enough and leave, okay? But I want us today to think of the church, the body of Christ, and the church of Walnut Grove as a team, okay? Every team needs a coach, and every team has players that play certain positions. If you're a baseball fan like I am, or a football fan, there are certain positions that players play. Catcher, first base, pitcher, infield, shortstop. On a football team, you could be the quarterback, you'd be a defensive back, a defensive tackle. Everybody plays a certain position on a team, and they're in that position because they have a certain skill set. Okay? You don't see a 6'7", 350-pound guy go up to the coach and say, I'm going to be your quarterback. It just doesn't work that way, okay? So you have certain skills and positions that allows you to play that position. So let's think of Walnut Grove today as Team Jesus. That's the way I'm going to name it. Team Jesus and Walnut Grove. And for the purposes of the sermon, we're going to take a team concept. So let's bow in prayer for a second. Lord, take the words you've given me, the thoughts, sanctify them with your Spirit, and may they speak to our hearts. And prayerfully and hopefully today, we will discover the great ministry gifts that you have given us so that we can be Team Jesus and Walnut Grove, wherever the Church of Christ is today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you get picked for Team Jesus? Normally, we get picked if we play a sport, and I remember this when I started Little League. You sign up. Usually your parents or whoever is with you signs you up to be on that team. Okay? So that's how we start. Now, how do we sign up on Team Jesus? Now, this is the scripture right here that I was going to have. It's 2 Timothy. And I want to read verses from 8 down to 11. This is Timothy talking about the church. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me in prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before, listen, the beginning of time. But has now been revealed through the appearance of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How you sign up for Team Jesus is the moment you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is the moment that you become part of Team Jesus. I walk down to an altar like this when I was about Jack's age. And I knelt at that altar, nobody around me. I gave my heart to Christ and I asked him to become my Lord and Savior. I confessed my sins at a five-year-old. I knew what that meant, right and wrong. And I asked him to cleanse my heart and to be my Lord and Savior. I also said this, I dedicate my life to you for the rest of my life. That was the most powerful moment in my personal life of 79 years. I have never forgot it. It has never left me. That's the moment I became part of Team Jesus. But what I didn't know was that God had already planned that. For each of us that are born on this earth, God loves all of us. And he has a plan for your life, my life, and everybody around. And in this scripture, Timothy says that we were called by God. He's the coach, not the bishop, not the church. We were called by God before the beginning of time. Now just think about your life. And God's on his throne and he looks down and says, there's Kevin. I got a plan for Kevin. This is what I want Kevin to do in life. I'm going to equip him with special gifts so that he can perform those gifts in service to Team Jesus, the church. Now the neat thing about God's plan is that he doesn't force it upon us. He says, I want you to discover it. I was 5 years old or 6 years old when I made that decision for Christ. It took me over 20 years before I finally committed my whole life to Jesus Christ. God's a patient God. Sometimes it takes longer for people. But God is patient. But for each of us here today, particularly if you have given your heart to Christ, He has an eternal plan for your life that He designed before for you before you ever took a breath. That's a powerful thought. So, we know that we are called by God. It's a holy calling. He had planned it out even before we were born. So now, what is the process that we go through to discover my call and your call in life? And this is exactly what I went through. I just didn't know there was a scripture that related to it. So we'll go to Romans. First of all, there has to be a total commitment of your life to Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way: offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and accepting and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual, listen to me, spiritual act of worship. Total commitment. When I looked at this text, I went back and researched and realized the concept of your body being a living sacrifice, that doesn't make sense. If you remember the Old Testament, the Jews, when they wanted to atone for their sins, they would offer a lamb that had been slain by the priest on the altar, and that was their offering to God so that the relationship between God and Israel would be back together. Sin separates that. Somebody had to give a lamb. And whoever the owner of that lamb was, when he gave it to the priest, it was no longer his. It now belonged to God. The lamb that was slain, and that goes back even to the New Testament, belongs to God. Now translate that as Paul is saying to us. God wants us to be a living sacrifice. He wants the sacrifice with all the lamb, all for Israel. God wants all of your life. The best thing about it says you don't have to die to be a sacrifice. He wants you as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Commitment. Have you ever had a moment in your life when you made a statement or you did something, took an oath, and that was a commitment that meant that your whole life would be involved in it? All these men and maybe a woman in here who was in the service know what I'm about to talk about. I joined the Air Force in 1965. I went to boot camp at Lackland Air Force Base. At the end of those grueling 12 weeks of boot camp, I had to stand with my other classmates and take an oath of office to be a United States Air Force officer. I want to read this oath that I took, and you'll see why this is the total commitment. Jim Johnson, having been appointed to the rank of Second Lieutenant in the United States Air Force, do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. That I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. That I take this obligation freely, without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion. And that I will well faithfully discharge the office upon which I am about to enter. So help me God. I remember when I said that with a group of my classmates, the first thought that came into mind was, I just said that I will die to protect the Constitution and the people of this country. That's a total commitment. And when you give your heart to Christ and He wants to use you in your ministry gifts, you have to give all of yourself. That includes your family, that includes your pocketbook, that includes your job. That includes your recreation. That includes your passions of life. God doesn't want a little bit. He wants all of it. And the biggest problem that I had in my life, the reason I ran for 20 years, I had one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. It don't work. You got to have both feet, all of your life, in the kingdom of God. And when you do, it's explosive what God does in your life. Total commitment. Second thing, a transformed mind. In the text, verse 2, Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God wants us to stop thinking like the world and start thinking like Jesus. How many of you remember a few years ago, maybe 10 or more than that, there was a popular bracelet, WWJD. What did that mean? And we wore those bracelets and we talked about, oh, we're going to do what Jesus wants us to do. And that bracelet, WWJD, is going to remind me to act like Jesus. Somebody needs to invent a new bracelet entitled WWJT. What was Jesus thinking? You go back and read the gospel account of the life of Jesus with that in mind. What was Jesus thinking? It'll revolutionize how you think about Jesus. Jesus, every act he did came from what he was thinking. And there's one thing we need in the church today is to people to think like Christ. Emotions are fine and part of our life, but we need to think. Why did Jesus heal a demon-possessed man? What was he thinking when he did that? Why did he feed 5,000 people with 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread? What was Jesus thinking? Jesus' thought pattern was based on one thing. I am going to do the will of my Father who has sent me. Even in the last moments before he died in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed what? Not my will be done, but thy will be done. That was the whole thought pattern of Christ. I am going to do the will of God. You better find somebody that focused that much. I mean, they were obsessed in their thinking. Okay, here comes my Tiger Woods story. Get Tiger. I personally met Tiger in 2012. I was a marshal at the Wells Fargo Golf Tournament in Charlotte. And my job was to provide crowd support, crowd control, and also help the golfers whenever they needed help. That particular day, my whole assignment was number 4, long par 4 uphill to a green that had 3 tiers. Tiger Woods teed off, hit his ball, he never hit the fairway on it. I was 10 years, I never saw him hit the fairway. He hit his ball according to the left rough. And so, we're all looking down at Tiger as he's getting ready for his second shot. It was a bluebird day, Tiger hit his shot, he went up in the air. Everybody was looking for the ball. We couldn't spot it. And suddenly a spectator behind me, I'm at the green right next to a sand trap, the spectator hollered, duck! So I ducked. I put my hands on my head and I turned like this because I didn't want to get hit in the head by a golf ball. And Tiger clipped me right underneath my rib cage and the ball bounced into the sand trap. And I was right there. Tiger comes out of the course there, and he's with his caddy, and he walks over to me, and he really wasn't supposed to touch the players. Well, he walks right up to me and sticks his hand out, and Tiger at that time in his life always had a guard next to him or near him. He had a pistol on his hip. I didn't know whether to grab his hand or not, but something said, this is okay. So I grabbed Tiger's hand, he shook my hand, he started looking me up and down. He wanted to know why I got hit. So he said, where'd they hit you? So I turned around, I got a weird sense of humor. I turned here and I said, Tiger, I said, you hit me right below my rib cage, and I've been working out, my abs are so tight it kicked the ball into the sand trap. Spectator started laughing, Tiger was laughing his head off, and he looked at me and said, why didn't you kick it in the grass? That's a better shot. He took off his glove, the one he was wearing. He pulled out a marker pen, and Tiger signed his name. And I got Tiger's glove. Oh. The next thing he did was remarkable. He pulled out his same wedge, he walked down and got in that sand trap, which was a deep sand trap, and he settled over the ball, and it was like nobody else was there. None of us. He didn't hear a noise or nothing. He was just focused on that shot, the hard shot. He swung and hit the ball about 10 feet from the pin, which was cut very close to that trap. He went up there and he sunk the shot for par. Of course, everybody applauded Tiger, and I knew how tough a shot that was because I was standing right next to the track. But that guy's ability to focus on that one shot was amazing. That's what Jesus wants from Jesus, our focus on the will of God. Now look what happens when you commit your total life and your mind thinks like Christ, you know what happens, the scripture says? Then you will be able to test and approve God's will for your life. You want to know God's will for your life? Tell him to give your life to Christ, everything about your life, and then start thinking like Jesus. And the will of Christ through God poured into your mind and heart and soul, and you start discovering what God wants you to do in your daily life. And it's a powerful transformation because it's not like the world thinks. A lot of things that Jesus did were totally anti-world. A lot of things he wants us to do to follow him are not of what the world thinks, but it's how Christ thinks in our life. It's powerful when you start living your life in God's will. In Team Jesus, the players, they're all committed to the team. They work together. They do what needs to be done for the team. That's God's will. And then miraculously, Paul talks about two attitudes of team players or disciples of Jesus Christ. And I want to share those real quick. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. It's not about you. It's not about me. Jesus didn't need anybody to brag. That's the whole Kevin's concept about worship. You know, dishonor Jesus, not ourselves. Okay? We don't even brag about who we are as disciples of Christ. Judge other people, nothing like that. We just need to follow Christ. And as you say in a team sport, play your position. Play your position. Stay in that position. So Christ wants us to be that way. And you can only do that if you have a humble sense about yourself. You ever know anybody that you were around and you could say that person is humble? You ever seen a humble athlete? And shaking your head like this. Well, there are some. I want to share about one of them. How many people know who this is? You live in the Upstate, you know who this young man was. Alright, I'm going to take off my coat, John Grizzle, Clemson fan. Marcus Lattimore was raised in the Upstate, went to Burns High School, All-American High School back. The day he signed at Carolina, do you know where he signed? Anybody? He signed in his church. Happened to be a Methodist church. Marcus played 3 years before his injury stopped him, really wasn't able to make a pro career. But during those 3 years when he was healthy, he was some kind of back. He was a back whose purpose was to gain yardage. The thing that was said about Marcus was when somebody tackled him, he always fell forward, never backwards. But the one thing I liked about Marcus, and he scored a lot of touchdowns for Carolina. Do you remember what he did when he went in the end zone? He took, what did he do, John? It's a clip. He did that and then he took the ball and handed it to the referee. It's like, I know what I'm doing. This is where I'm supposed to be. I don't need to shout and praise and hand clap and all that kind of stuff. This is my job. There's a sense of humility about Marcus that I liked about him. And if you listen to some of the interviews of Marcus, he was a humble man. Talented guy, but a humble athlete. He was always in the glory of the team. That's who Marcus was. Humility is part of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Second, the last thing I want to talk about is to be a team player. Just below that, the writer says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so the Christ who we are, many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. In the church, Team Jesus, we all work together. We all use our ministry gifts together for the good, the cause of uplifting the church, to bring people to Christ, to minister to the needs of people in the world. Everybody does it as a team. But sometimes you come across a person that you can say, they really play for the team. It's not about who they are and the accolades they can get. They are a team player. I want to show you another athlete. How many of you know who this is? Shout it out, Jared. Bree Bill. My son-in-law is a Carolina fan, and he knows all the Carolina players. Fortunately, we got to see Bree Bill play a few times at the Coliseum there in Columbia. She was a highly rated high school athlete, scored prolifically. a good defensive player. When she came to Carolina, the Lady Gamecocks, Dawn Staley asked her to become the best defensive player on the team to stop the best offensive player that the other team had. And that made it brief for them to score a lot of points, like Zaya Cook or Leah Boston. But what she did was night after night when they played, she stopped the best offensive player on the other team. And I watched this young lady play for 3 years, and she became my favorite player on that great team. She helped them win a national title. The year after they won the national title, somebody interviewed Dawn Staley and asked about Reveal. And Dawn Staley said this: "We would have not won the national title without Reveal's defense." The ultimate, unselfish team player helped a lot of stars win a national title for the Lady Gamecocks. And I admire her because she exemplified what it means to be part of the team. We all have gifts and graces in ministry, but they also work together for the good of the church. Now, the most exciting part for you today is the last part of this chapter. I'm going to read to you. "We all have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him prophesy in proportion to his faith." Did y'all realize that when Ernie gets up here, Ernie, wake up. Talking about you, Ernie. When Ernie gets up here and reads one of his poems, which you're so gifted as a poet, that you're prophesying. You're speaking what God wants us to hear through your poetry. So every time you get up, I say, that man is preaching. He's prophesying. He's speaking what God has given him in his heart, and he's shared it with all of us. So when Ernie presents his poetry, think about him prophesying. He is really prophesying to us. He's speaking for God. Then it says, if serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him do it generously. If it is leadership, hear me now, every church needs leaders, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Folks, I just listed some of the ministry gifts that God has given you to serve in this church. Do you really know which one you have? Now, you can have more than one, because sometimes God says, you're multi-purpose athlete, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, I want you to do that. But all of us have been given a ministry gift. Do you really know? Can you honestly say right now, I know the gift that God has given me to serve One Life Movement in the church? And some of you, you don't have to shake your head. Some of you can probably say, Jim, I never thought about it. I just come to church. I try to do what I can do. But God has put a gift in your life. What is it? And we need all of these gifts. And there are other ministry gifts, but we need all of these gifts so that Walnut Grove can be Team Jesus in this community. I'm going to share, she's going to kill me when she gets home. I'm going to share a special ministry gift that Kathy and my wife have. She has several, but this is one that I know so instantly. Kathy's gift is serving other people. She does it in two ways. I'm going to talk about one way. Maybe I'll talk about it another way another time. But anyway, she's a prayer warrior. She just doesn't pray. She intercedes for people. She looks at the list that you got. She prays for them. Other churches, people call her. People text her and say, pray for me. So when we go to bed at night and pray, this is how it goes. And we just started doing this about a year ago. We started kneeling together at the bed and praying. I saw my grandparents do that all my life, and I never knew what was happening. It's different on your knees when you pray. It's absolutely different. So we're together, and she usually starts off first. Well, she'll go through a long list of about 50 people, praying for them, and mentioning their names, and sometimes the situation. And sometimes at the end of that prayer, I don't have anything else to say, you know. I say, amen. That's it. So we talked about it one time, and so she said, why don't you start the prayer? So about a couple of weeks ago, I said, okay, I prayed. And my prayer life is not as much of an intercessor as she is, as much as I look at all the big pictures in life. And I pray for all the big things in life. I do mention people that are close to my heart, and I pray for particularly for healing. So I kind of went through my list, my little list, and my little spiel praying, and I finished up, and I said, In your name, amen. And on the other side of the bed, the person kneeling said, P.S. Let's don't forget so-and-so. Let's don't forget so-and-so. Let's don't forget so-and-so. So we laugh right now in our prayer life. There's always a P.S. at the end of our prayer. But that's who she is. You don't believe how many times she prays for everybody here. I pray at certain times during the day, and I pray a lot. But she prays 24/7, 365. And that's her gift. And she knows it. And that's how she gives her ministry to Team Jesus. Whether it's Walnut Grove, whether it was Camp Mentor, whether it was in the community, working in the school district. She prays for all of those teachers and principals when she works. Now, I'm going to give an invitation. I want you to bow your heads for a moment. Justin and Sarah are going to come and sing. Lord, I shared the message you wanted me to give today. I pray that it has touched the hearts of everyone here. Everyone in this building, God, you've ordained to be part of your kingdom, and you have special gifts for them. I pray that you touch them right now, even if they don't know. Just let them open their hearts and ask you to reveal to them what you've called them to be in life, in the church, Team Jesus. And you will. I know you will. So touch all of us in these moments, Lord. Speak to our hearts. And let us make decisions today that will change our lives. Change the life of our families, our friends, and particularly the life of this church here at Walnut Grove. And I'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. The invitation, and it can be done at your seat, but in the Methodist Church we always have an altar. That's where we come intentionally, make contact with the Holy Spirit, and we make our confession of faith. We also ask God to help us, to heal our hearts. Today I'm asking Him to give you discernment, that you know what your gift here is at Walnut Grove, and you start functioning and flowing in your gift. Okay? So if you want to come to the Lord and to the altar here and make the kind of dedication, you're welcome to do so. We'll spend a few moments in ministry and peace.